as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's no question that anybody who's ever studied Christianity as a whole sees this event as a turning point in the history of the kingdom of God. Things are never the same again. Everything is altered from this point on. Everything takes on a different tone. The whole flow of the book of Acts. And I know you understand how important the book of Acts is. It gives us a bridge into how we got into the early church. If we just had the Gospels and then the Epistles, we wouldn't know how we got there. Book of Acts is that bridge that historically takes us across and takes us into the early church and where it came from. So we know that this is a vital, absolute, essential ingredient to everything that's going on. There's a phenomenal contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and it's seen in this book, of course. Contrast between chapter 1, if you just want to stay with the book, it's in chapter 1, contrasted with chapter 2. Just an overwhelming contrast. For instance, in chapter 1, they're being reminded of the promise of the Father. Jesus is talking to them about it. He says, I've talked to you about this lots of times, so I just want to remind you of the promise of the Father. He's about to ascend, and he's saying, hey, reminding you of hang tight, the promise of the Father is coming. In chapter 2, they are receiving the promise of the Father. It's the actual event taking place. In chapter 1, they are expecting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They've gone to Jerusalem. They're waiting about 7 days as they're hanging around, rejoicing and praising, expecting, sitting on the edge of their seat. Oh, wonder what it's going to be like. Isn't it going to be great? It's going to be phenomenal. Wonder what it'll be take place in our lives, how we'll feel. They're expecting. There's this anticipation, this air of great expectation. In chapter 2, they're actually experiencing again, experiencing the outpouring of the Spirit and the flow of all that God is doing in that. In chapter 1, they're examining the kingdom of God. In fact, it tells us in verse 3 that Jesus for 40 days was with them in his resurrected appearance. And it distinctly says that he was speaking during that 40 days. He was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So it was a kingdom of God study. So evidently the fullness of the Spirit is the essence of what the kingdom of God is all about. It was PowerPoint, notebook, taking notes. Man, they had 40 days of it. Wow, it was a great seminar on examining the kingdom of God. Then in chapter 2, they're embracing the kingdom of God. In fact, better than that, they're being embraced by the kingdom of God. And it's phenomenal. In chapter 1, they're being equipped by Jesus. Jesus is giving them the tools, getting them ready, equipping them. In chapter 2, they're being empowered by the Spirit. They're hitting the streets. They're moving their world. There's a shake-up going on, and an evangelism is taking place that was unprecedented. In chapter 1, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, is ascending. In chapter 2, the contrast is the Spirit of the Lord, of Jesus, the resurrected Lord, is descending. In chapter 1, the disciples are being spoken to. They're hanging around, listening to Jesus. He's talking to them. They're being spoken to. In chapter 2, the disciples are speaking in languages they don't even know. It's a phenomenal contrast. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And you see this overwhelming change that all clusters around this event. Now, if you look at that the way I do, you would look at that and say, whoa, wonder if that could happen in me. I mean, that is powerful. Such a dramatic change took place in this event. I want that kind of change in my life. Now, as you get into the passage, again, we're talking about the event itself, the first four verses, and trying to get at the details. We've been dealing with verse 1, which is the context, pinpoints the exact day when the outpouring of the Spirit took place, day of the feast day of Pentecost, which ties it all into the Old Testament, telling you this is a flow. This is not out of the blue. This is a flow of the action of God. He gives us the attitude They were with one accord in one place. They were together. So there's this idea of unity that's taking place. In verse 2 and 3, we've dealt with the content of the event. The content is sound from heaven. It's an echo. He describes it in those terms. What's going on up there is echoing down here, coming off of us. So we don't produce this. This is a sourcing of the Spirit of God. In verse 3, it's the divided tongues. One sat. It's the idea of becoming an avenue through which the divine God can exert His authority and power into our world. So what's happening is a person of great authority has come to sit upon a place of great authority. We have actually become the throne of God. So we have become an extension of the right hand of God, which is just a phenomenal concept. Now we're looking at verse 4, which is the consequences. They were all filled. I didn't know this. This was startling to me. It's still a bit startling. Hope I don't get carried away. But I found out that there are three Greek words in the Scriptures for filled. They all can legitimately be translated filled. No problem. In fact, two of them are used in this passage. I didn't know that. Changes everything when you find that out. For instance, one Greek word is used in verse... You'll find the word filled, by the way, in the passage showing up three times in four verses, which would tell you that the most important thing that's going on in the passage that he's trying to tell us in the four verses is the filling idea. I mean, if it shows up three times in four verses, you get the idea that that must be the theme. For instance, it shows up in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, filled up. It's the word filled, Greek word for filled. So there's an emphasis of the Old Testament is being filled or completed. That's one Greek word. In verse 2, it uses the word filled again. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now you come down in verse 4, they were all filled with. Now, in our passage, there's two distinct Greek words being presented to you. All both translated filled. The Greek word that's translated filled in verse 1 and the Greek word that's translated verse filled in verse 2 is the same. So we're linking those together. So just let's push verse 1 aside and let's just deal with verse 2. In verse 2, the Greek word that's translated filled, it filled the whole house, is very distinct. It actually paints a picture of a container. So you got this large container, and out here you got content. You reach out, you grab a hold of the content, you bring it over and put it into the container, and the container is filled with the content. So the emphasis of the word is the idea that outside content comes to be inside container. Now bring that into the passage and what have you got? Oh, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, has come to fill the believer. Meaning what? Oh, the outside content has finally gotten inside. Woo! I'm a container, folks. Isn't that? And that's all over the Scriptures, isn't it? That we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Does that change your thinking? Now, if you really believe that and you applied it, you'd never ever call this God's house. Hello? You wouldn't go to your church on Sunday morning and say, it's good to be in God's house. Hey, I'm not against that. Don't get mad when you do that. Just, I know what you mean by that. But that's not technically correct, is it? Because He doesn't live here. You know why Jesus is here this morning? I brought Him. Well, and you did too. And we got together and, whoa, the Spirit of God begins to move. We say, whoa, this is good, isn't it? Well, that could happen under a tree, as the missionaries would tell you. So it isn't. So we are the house. We are the tabernacle. We are the place that God inhabits. We're it now. We're the container. So everything has changed, folks. And what used to be holy of holies in the temple, go down to see Him, pray three times. Daniel prayed three times a day, looking out through the window towards the east, because that's where Jerusalem was, because that's where God lived. Not anymore. This is not the big man upstairs stuff anymore. This is, whoa, He lives in me. Which you realize what that means? That opens up the possibility of praying without ceasing. Because if he lives in me, he's in my mind. Don't you think he's involved in what's going on? If he lives in you and he lives in me, don't you think he's involved in what's going on right this very minute? Isn't this prayer? So we got a whole new dynamic going on in practicing his presence and living in the flow of his life and operating. Is that a question? Say that again, sir. Okay. Okay, in the Old Testament. By the veil? Right? Which, what happened to that thing? Yes, it was. Yes. I'm the Holy of Holies. Whoa. Whoa. Wow. Man, that is a revelation, isn't it? See, that changed everything for me, because if God lives in my hand, better watch what you do, boy. Because God is participating in it. Wesley was really strong on that idea. He said he had what he called the and I can't list them for you, but there were about seven of them, I think, the checks of the Spirit. And he was explaining 1 John, where if you're born of God, you cannot sin. Was what he was explaining. The scripture says you cannot sin. Absolutely impossible to sin if you're born of the Spirit of God. If you've got God living inside of you. And he explained that in terms of, it's that the Holy Spirit, see, you don't, I always thought that you sinned and then God got mad and left. But that isn't the case. The case is that God lives in my hand and he sets up these checks. And he says, sin is getting close, Manly. Watch yourself. And I say, oh, I can handle it, Jesus. And then sin grows closer. And he says, watch yourself. Pray, Manly. And I say, listen, I can handle it, Lord. And sin draws closer. And Jesus says, oh, come on, put up the guards, man. Get close to me. Concentrate. Focus on this. And I say, I can handle it. And before I get done, I grieve the Spirit. He departs and I enter into sin. So as long as God is in my hand, Wesley said, you can't sin. You've got to get rid of him before you can do that. Oh, man, one of the leaders of our church was caught in the act of adultery. Oh, come on, folks. You don't just wake up one day and go down to the street and commit adultery. There's a progression in that. You have to get rid of the Spirit of God. Don't follow the checks. Don't follow the warnings. Get rid of the Spirit of God, then eventually it shows up in a demonstration that everybody sees. That's the whole idea. So we are the Holy of Holies. So this holy nature of God literally living within me, so this is a participation thing, which is the filling. So we've become a container, which is just an awesome concept, isn't it? So that's the Greek word for verse 2. It's this filling thing. Now, this same word is used, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 23, where it says, the universes are filled with the glory of God. Meaning what? Well, the universes are this container, and the content is the glory of God. And the glory of God has come to fill the container of the universes. It's used strongly in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, the same word, give you examples. Chapter 1 and chapter 2. He gives four Christmas narratives in Matthew 1 and 2. And in those Christmas narratives, in every one of them, he stops dead in his tracks, right in the middle of those narratives, and says, oh, by the way, this is that which fills up what was spoken by the prophet. That's the same word. Fills up. Meaning what? The prophecy is a container. The story of the birth of Christ is the content that fills up that container of the prophecy. Now he's using the same word here, this container thing. I am a container in which the Spirit of God has literally come to indwell me. Now, I want to vent a little bit, if you don't mind. Sorry, my wife isn't here and I don't get to talk to her. Would you agree with me, this Christ in you, if this is the radical change, if this is the shift from an old covenant to a new covenant, if this is the whole deal, God coming to live within you, if that's the whole deal, wouldn't you say that that is the absolute down to it bottom line, woo, fundamental of the whole deal? Wouldn't you say that? I mean, if we're clear, going to be clear about anything, we need to be clear about this one. I mean, we may argue over the whole deal of baptism, mode of baptism. That's okay. Do your thing. We may argue over the sacrament of Lord's Supper and how it ought to be served, and when, how often, and hey, we may argue over church membership, and we may have denominations, and hey, that's all, that's fine. And you got your little deal, but one thing that ought to be fundamental, that we ought to be loud and clear on, it ought to be so strong nobody ever misunderstands us, it ought to be clear as a bell in everything we're doing. I mean, every church, every wall, every sermon, every song, every wall. I mean, this ought, we ought to become loud, we ought to come through loud and clear on, whoo, the basis of Christianity is God's getting inside of you, brother. And you're going to be empowered by Him, and you're going to live a holy life because His nature is flowing through you. I mean, we ought to be, that ought to be. Okay, I'm going back, reflecting on my upbringing. Please tell me why it took me years to figure that out. If that's the fundamental, and we're clear on that one, and that's what everybody hounds, and everybody knows a Christian is one who's filled with Jesus, man, Christ in you. That's the essence, brother. This is the dynamic. Why did it take me so long? Raised in the church, childhood, all the way. Went to church before I was born. Why did it take me so long? Am I dumb? Probably. As I look back on it, I don't get upset. As I look back on it, we talked out of both sides of our mouths. For instance, we had a pump organ because we didn't have electricity. I had to pump it. And, you know, we were very conservative, and our church had already told you that. But we sang this prayer song, this prayer hymn, and we sang the same one every Sunday. It was just consistent. When it's time for prayer, we all stood and sang this song. It's probably your favorite song. Don't get upset now. Just think about it. I come to the garden alone. Alone? Yeah, I'm alone. Alone? Yeah, I'm alone. And evidently I've been alone all night because I come when the dew is still on the roses, which is morning. And the voice I hear. Meaning what? Out there. Not mad, are you? What does all of that tell you? Not that he's in here, that he's out there. And I know you love the good old hymns. But that confused me. I had a Sunday school teacher. She taught us prayer closet. She was teaching out of Matthew, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. Prayer closet stuff. Prayer closet. You need a prayer closet. A prayer closet. Bless God. Place where you meet God every day. Well, hey, I'm a kid. What do I know? I went home, took out all my clothes out of the closet, put them in boxes by my bed, and made a prayer closet. I had this altar, had this candle, had this Bible, and had a timer, because you want 15 minutes at least. So I had this timer, and I put a lock on the prayer closet door, and because I didn't want my sister getting in there getting saved. So, well, you don't want to spend eternity with her. Good night. So, So I'd unlock the prayer closet door. I'd go in there. I'd have this prayer time for 15 minutes every morning, man. Every morning, prayer closet with God. I'd lock the thing up, go to school all day, come home before I went to bed that night, unlock the prayer closet door, have 15 minutes with God, lock the prayer closet door. One day God said, Lord, I want to tell you what kind of day I had. And at the close of the day, I said, I want to tell you what kind of day I had. And He said, I don't want to hear it. I said, why not? He said, don't you care about me? He said, yeah. Aren't you interested in me? I said, yeah. Well, let me tell you what kind of day I had. Not interested. Damn. I said, what are you upset about? He said, you locked me in here all day. I said, well, God, where do you want to be? I don't want to meet you in your devotions and then have you report in at night. I don't want you coming on Sunday morning, reporting, getting your marching orders for the week. Then you go out and carry it out, come back and tell me how your week went. Not a bit interested in that. That's it. That's this verse, folks. That's this event. Christ in you, filling. I'm the container. He lives in me. Do you realize what that means? That means He goes to school with me. Now, if you were in high school, that would be awful because it'd be like your mother going to high school with you. I mean, you got this. Can you imagine? You never watch a TV program by yourself. I mean, good nights. You don't have any moments when you can't just can't let your hair down and just say anything you want to say. Why? Because you're indwelt, son. I mean, do you realize the stupidity of saying, oh, I hope God didn't hear that one. What are you talking about? He was in your lips. See, if you were a group of teenagers, I'd say on every date you're being chaperoned. You don't take God out, deposit Him in your bedroom. I'll be back in 2 hours, pick you up later. He's in your big lips, man. This is a filling, folks. I have become the dwelling place of God. This is the essence of Christianity. I want to encourage you. This is not a... I want to encourage you to hound this thing. I want to encourage you to pound it in every Sunday school class. I want every Sunday school lesson you teach, end up with this somehow. You will find out the whole Scripture bends itself to this great truth. Every song ought to bring us back to this. Regardless of what you're talking about, you ought to come back to this. If you got to talk about abortion, fine. Talk about abortion. We're against abortion. But you know why we're against abortion? Because Jesus lives inside of us, son. Talk about drugs, but you know why drugs are so bad? Oh, because Jesus lives inside of us. See, this is fundamental, isn't it? So shouldn't this shape and form everything we say and everything we do? Isn't this the deal? Filled. Christ in you. Filled. Now, it's interesting. This is so phenomenal. It's interesting in verse 4, He changes words on us. See, the word He uses in verse 2, it's not the same. It's the same root word, but they've changed it and added to it. And it's a different emphasis. It paints a different picture. Verse 4 is a different word than verse 2. See, verse 2 is the container thing and the outside content coming to be inside. But verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 is the idea of, the difference in the word is, it's not a container, it's the idea of saturation. It's the word that's used in connection with sponge. Remember when Jesus was dying on the cross, Matthew chapter 27, He said, I thirst! And it says they ran and filled a sponge. That's the word! See, it isn't that I'm just, oh, I'm a container, God lives underneath my left rib. I'm a shell that contains Him. It's like a cup of coffee sloshes around inside of me. No, He doesn't live underneath your left rib. You're a sponge and He's soaking, permeating, invading, saturating, going to the essence of every pore and cell and fiber of your being. Now, if you know anything about the book of Acts, you'll come and say, well, they were just filled again and again and again and again. Every time they got together, they were being filled. That's true. But it's really interesting that they never got verse 2 filling again. They only got that one time. Never uses that word again. Every time you read where they were filled from that point on, it's always verse 4 filling, the sponge thing. Whoa! The outside God didn't need to come inside again. They got that, the disciples, apostles, disciples, 120, got that one time. Now it happened for the Gentiles, uses this word. Okay, God filled them. Hey, the outside God got inside. Oh, happened for the boys of Ephesus when Paul said, you're only into the baptism of John, which is a repentance getting ready for the Messiah. Oh, let me tell you about the Messiah has come and he wants to live in you. And they were filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And it was this word, outside God coming inside, container thing. But every time the apostles get together, the disciples get together and are filled, it's always this, again, it's always this verse 4 filling. It's this saturation. Isn't that thrilling? I mean, that's a clear picture, it seems to me. So the picture of this whole deal is, of the event is, what's going on? Here's a group of people, man, and they're containers. And the outside God has now come to be inside. But he hasn't just come to get underneath their left ear and boss them around. He hasn't come just to tell them when they're wrong. He's come to get inside of them. And he permeates. He invades. He begins to move through them. And as he flows through them, he begins to look through their eyes and say, listen, I'll handle the crisis of your life. You relax, I'll take care of this, and shoo, meets the need. And impossible stuff begins to happen through their lives because he's shoo, whoa. Now I can just fill this time with examples of this. For instance, immediately, there's a 3,000 to 5,000 people hanging around out there watching the 120, and here's these Galileans who could hardly talk their own language. You know, they say singers instead of singers, and they're from Nashville, and you know, they can hardly only talk their own language. And there's 15 different dialects out there. And the Holy Spirit there, they're all looking at there. 120 have just been filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God that's filled them, outside God come to be inside, begins to permeate them, look through their eyes, and sees this 3,000 to 5,000 people, 15 different nationalities out there, and says, whoa, you guys hang back. I'll take care of this. And he begins to shoo through them, and they all talk in 15 different dialects that they don't know. Meeting the need of the hour. See, we don't believe that there's a spirit of languages that hangs around in the corner of the tabernacle. And every now and then it comes over and gets all over you and you begin to... And in a half hour you wake up and say, what happened? That isn't what we believe. We believe the outside God has gotten inside. He begins to move through us, saturate, permeate, investigate, fill, flow, literally saturate our whole being as a sponge would be saturated with liquid. And he begins to and look through our eyes and say, whoa, there's a need here. Well, I'll just handle that need. Which in that case happened to be the need to speak in languages. They went after Pentecost, they went down to the temple. It was the gate, beautiful, hour of prayer. Peter and John went to the gate, beautiful, and there was this guy, crippled guy there, and he was begging. Everybody knew him because he'd been born and raised in the community, and this is not somebody outside coming in. We don't know whether he is or not. No, this is not a con. This is, hey, they've been taking care of him. Community has. So this guy says, oh, preachers, give me some money. And of course, the preachers pulled the old preacher trick. We're broke, but what we do have, we'll give you. In the name of Jesus, grabbed him by the hand, yanked him to his feet, and the guy's made well. This guy takes off, and he's running around the tabernacle, just in circles, running around, and everybody's looking at him, and then looking back at Peter, and then looking at him, and looking back at Peter, and looking at him, and whoa. And this is, and it, Peter gets the feeling that they're attributing this to him, like he did this. And Peter says, whoa, guys. Wait, I didn't do this. See, no, don't you. And in fact, the scripture says he was horrified. That they would think, no. Listen, I'm just like you are. Want to smell my feet? I'm just like you are. Just like you are. So don't, no.
And he preached to them, and 5,000 people got saved. 5,000 men got saved. When 5,000 men got saved, you'd think everybody'd say, whoa, no. Leaders of Israel all bent out of shape, grabbed a hold of the apostles, slammed them in jail, left them in jail all night because it was already evening and they didn't want to miss American Idol. So they're in jail now. And I left them there all night. The next morning, they drag them out. This is chapter 4. They drag them out and they hand a microphone to Peter and they look at Peter and say, by what name or what power did you do what you did? And they handed Peter a microphone, which is always bad to give a preacher a microphone. And Peter leans back and it says in verse 8, he was filled with the Spirit. Not verse 2, outside God coming to get in. Verse 4, saturate, permeate. So the Spirit of God that already lived in Peter began to saturate, flow, move through Peter, look through his eyes and saw the Sanhedrin sitting there and said, whoa, lean back, Peter. You're not adequate for this one. I'll handle it. And preached a sermon that knocked their socks off. Now, we pray for the anointing to come upon the preacher. But folks, I know what we mean by that. But we don't mean there's a spirit of preaching that's over in the corner of the sanctuary or over in the corner of the tabernacle. Every now and then it gets on the preacher and he begins to sweat and spit and fume and yell and whoa, the anointing's on. It's not what we mean. The God who dwells within the man begins to whoosh. I need that. Do you need that? I got some situations where I really need that bad. That's the whole deal. I'm never alone again. I don't have one with me. I have one in me. I'm really getting picky about my language. Because I don't want God with me, I want Him in me. I don't want Him walking beside me, I want Him walking inside me. I want to be the Holy of Holies. I want to be the dwelling place. I want to be the, flow through. I don't want Him underneath my left rib, bossing me around. I got plenty of people that want to do that. What I want is the flow. I want saturation. And we're gonna talk about this tonight strongly in the service. The intimacy of this thing, of the fullness of the Spirit, the intimacy, how tight this thing is, sponge, just saturated. Think of the imagery of that, of being just saturated where every time, whoop, oh, you got Jesus all over you. Every time you touch me, you get Jesus on you. If I, oh, just flew Jesus all over you. Just, you're saturated. He's filling you. He's every bit of your being. He's in your eyeballs, man. He's flowing out of your face. He's in your talk. He's in the spontaneous expression of your life. He's in your attitude. This is not bite your lip, get a grip on things. This is flow. Relax. Let him just, this is natural. This is not disciplined and strained. This is Do you have that? Well, if you're Christian, you do. Now, it's really interesting to me, and disturbing, how Jesus, the way Jesus labels this, the words he uses to express this. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1, go back, he's talking to his disciples about it before his ascension, back to verse 5. In verse 4, they've been assembled together with them, and being assembled together with them, this is the 40-day thing. He's with them 40 days, 40 nights in resurrection. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. And there's a powerful statement there. Stay in Jerusalem. And it really gets a little confusing because the only resurrected appearance that was by appointment, in other words, before Jesus died, he says, I'm going to meet you after my resurrection at 4 p.m. at the base of the mountain in Galilee. And they had an appointment. That's where the Great Commission came from. It was by appointment. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus is raised from the dead, the angels say, go tell his disciples he wants to meet them. And then the ladies are running to tell the disciples. Jesus shows up and says, oh, remind my disciples, 4 p.m., base of the mountain, Galilee. They're in Jerusalem, of course, for the crucifixion, resurrection. They went to Galilee. Now we don't know how all that fits together. When they went, that's 80 to 100 miles away, folks. But here they are. Jesus is saying to them, don't you dare leave Jerusalem. Now you realize Jerusalem is the center of all their problems. These are country boys. Fishermen. They don't like big cities. And they came to the big city, and what happened? Jesus is crucified, and everything they hoped and dreamed about is lost. Wow. We want to get out of here, because this is where all our troubles are. We're going to run away. Wouldn't it, with the natural inclination, let's go home. We're gone. He said, don't you dare do it. You stay right here, because it's in the middle of your trouble where the Spirit expresses himself the best. Here's where you're going to find the fullness. Here's where you're going to find the completeness. Here's where the Spirit is going to flow. So he says, stay right here. And he told him about the promise of the Father. Then he expressed it. Look how Jesus expresses it. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he refers to it as a baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's so strong. That is so strong, and you can turn if you want to, but in chapter 11, I think it is. In chapter 11 of the book of Acts, Peter requotes that thing. Yeah, it's verse 16, chapter 11, verse 16. He's talking about the Spirit of God falling upon... he's in the Jerusalem council and talking about when it fell upon the Gentiles, when the Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. And in verse 16, then I remembered the words the Lord said, how he said, John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Peter quotes that thing again. So it's really strong. Baptism. Now, if Jesus had come to me and said, what do you think of this baptism of the Spirit? I said, I don't like that. Don't like the terminology. I wouldn't use those terms. I don't want those terms. I'd just soon never mention those terms. He didn't ask me. And he describes this event as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The root word for baptize is babto. And then they came up with this baptizo word, which is the word for baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptizo. Babto. Baptizo. The root word is the same. They just added stuff to it. Babto. Baptizo. So the baptizo of the Holy Spirit over against the babto. Babto. Baptizo. If you go to almost any Greek lexicon to say, what's the difference between babto and baptizo? They will explain it to you in terms of a old-time family monk recipe for pickles. Isn't this hilarious? And they give you this recipe that came from this old monk on how to make pickles. And the old monk said, the way to make a pickle is you take the cucumber and you babto it in steaming hot water. And then you baptizo it in the vinegar solution for the permanent change. Isn't that interesting? The baptism of the Spirit is the soaking, the infiltration of the vinegar solution into you, old cucumber you, until it just gets inside of you and it permanently changes you and you become pickled. Now, I don't want to confuse you theologically. So if you say, well, are you talking about being saved? Are you talking about being sanctified? I don't know. Jesus didn't label it either way, did he? He just said, let me tell you the dream of the new covenant. The dream of the new covenant is that you would be so close to God. God would be indwelt within you. He would literally saturate your life. He would literally fill you. He would soak you. And you would live with this outside God living inside. And He would begin to flow through you and flow out of you to meet the need of every hour of your day. This would be the way you would live in this flow, this baptizos thing, where He's literally the vinegar solution that has permeated the depth of your life, and you taste like Him. Well, do you believe in being saved and sanctified? Yes! So within that context, there's a saved and sanctified. I can logically, psychologically put that together. But what He's talking about is the which means, folks, that the idea of I'm saved, I'm just not baptized though, which is why Wesley said that salvation is initial sanctification. Sanctification is entire sanctification. It's not two deals of two different kinds. It's not you get apples and then you go get oranges. It's not you got Jesus, then you got the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? This is a flow of one deal because it's... Did that make sense? So these are two elements of one deal that God wants us into. Now, there's one other word. How are we doing on our time? Oh, we may have time for questions. Good. There's one other word that's not in the passage for filled. There's the word that's used in verse 2, which is the container thing. And outside content comes to be in the container. There's the word in verse 4, which is the sponge picture, which is the inside God permeating, soaking, saturating. There's one other word. It's not in the passage. What they did is they took the verse 4 word, fulfilled, and they put a prefix on it. And it's the prefix in. So it's literally infilled. And mostly in the scriptures, it's translated satisfied. Now here's what's so... I just laughed when I found this out. Here's what's so hilarious. The word satisfied, infilled, which is not in our passage, it's never... Ever, not one time ever used in connection with the Spirit of God coming to live inside of you. Never. 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 Every time it's used in the Scriptures, it's used in connection with food. Every time. An example. Just fed the 5,000. Women and children. They're lounging on the green grass. They've just took baskets, got 7 baskets, wasn't of the leftovers. They're lounging in the green grass. They're saying, oh, whoo, I'm so full. I'm so satisfied. It was that last piece of pie that got me. I could chew it, but couldn't swallow it. Woo! That word is never, ever used with God living within you. Now, I want to say something. Don't get offended. Not thinking about physical. Not thinking about anybody's physical physique. Not thinking about anybody's eating habits. This is not about physical. We're translating all this into the spiritual realm of our lives. So what I'm going to say has nothing to do with physical. Spiritually, there is no such thing as a Christian who lounges in the back pew, patting his big spiritual belly, saying, oh, I'm so full of Jesus, I can't stand it. That doesn't exist. The picture of the Christian is sitting on the edge of his seat saying, whoa. Anticipating, longing, fill me, flow through me. Because there's there's this outside God who's come to be inside and he's just, whoa.